is that you understand what you're reading and what you're studying. So, you know, experiment a little bit. There are some great translations out there. And we're going to study today from the New Living Translation of the New Testament. And it's really some good stuff. But Ephesians chapter 4. Now, first of all, let me preface my comments with this. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. And this was the largest church in the world. And it was pastored in latter years by Timothy. And so Paul's writing to this big Gentile church and sharing a lot of things with them that apply to us today. Now, I want you to notice that this was a general letter written to Gentile believers. This was not a memo to the ministerial association. This was not a letter to the preacher's conference. This was a general letter to believers just like you and just like me. Notice what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there are some old English words there in the King James translation where if you read that many times, it can just fly right over your head. You know what I mean? Have you ever had anything fly right over your head? I remember I have a nephew named Rashawn Smith, my sister-in-law Ozella's boy. He graduated from Allegheny College, and then he graduated from Penn State Medical School. He's a physician now in D.C. He's a cardiologist. But I went to his graduation from medical school, and they had a Nobel laureate giving the commencement address. And this guy was one of the guys who had discovered prions. And prions are these little doodads or proteins that do something. And this guy gave his commencement address talking about prions. Well, for most of us, we understood about a fifth of what he said. The rest of it flew right over our head. And I'm sitting there looking at all these parents and family members of all these people graduating from medical school. And you should have seen the blank look on their faces. Like, you know, like, would this guy hurry up? I'm about to fall asleep. But he was so excited about his prions, you know. And, of course, he won a Nobel Prize for his discovery. But the stuff flew right over right over just about everybody's head. Excuse me. Well, the same thing can happen to us when we read the New Testament if we're not careful. Now, let's read these same verses out of the New Living Translation. And notice what it says. Paul, I therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, that's the way the body of Christ should be. That's the way each one of us should live, corporately and as individuals. Live your life in such a way that you live worthy of your calling because you have been called by God. Now, most people assume when it comes to calling that only certain people are called. The preacher is called. The evangelist is called. The pastor's called. Well, you're partly right, but I have news for you. Every one of us is called.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, the word calling here in Ephesians 4:1 is the Greek word klesis, and it simply means an invitation to serve. And that's what ministry means, serve. Ministry doesn't mean that you're more important than anybody else. It just means you have a little more responsibility than anybody else because you have an assignment. But all of us have been given an invitation to serve in one capacity or another. So that's why Paul's writing and saying, hey, live your life in such a way that you befit or you're worthy of the calling because you have been called by God. Notice verse 7. I'm going to read again from the New Living Translation. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, the King James says, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But each one of us has been given a special gift, a special talent, a unique ability. And so we have to recognize that. Now, go down to verse 11. I'm going to read from the King James. Notice what it says. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that almost sounds like God has equipped these five groups of individuals to perfect the saints, to edify the body of Christ, and to do the work of the ministry. But that's not really what this verse says. New Living Translation again, verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. See, I recognized many, many years ago that my assignment, my job, is to pour into you so that you can serve acceptably. In other words, so that you're prepared to do what God has called you to do. Amen. My job is not to entertain you or to make you have goosebumps. Some people do that real well. I'm not that great at it. But I'm not an entertainer. I've said many times, if you're looking for a show, I'm not your guy. Amen. I'm not your guy. But if you want to learn something, you came to the right place. Amen. And so the job of a pastor, the job of fivefold ministry, is to prepare you so that you can fulfill your area of service. In other words, you've been given an invitation to serve. Number one, you've got to recognize what it is. Number two, you've got to be equipped to do it. Amen? Amen? You've got to be equipped to do it. Now, let's go a little further in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go down to verses 15 and 16. And again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Verse 15, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So every one of us has a function within the body of Christ, the church. The church is not this building with the stained glass windows, as nice as they look. This is not the church. This is the building where the church meets. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's not brick and mortar, it's people. It's people. And so we have to recognize that as people, we all have a function. And when we understand our function and we operate and serve in that capacity, then the whole body flourishes and grows together in love and works effectively. Amen. But when we have this mindset that church is a spectator sport and the preacher performs and we just sit there and, you know, we put our time in. You know, that's the way some people view church. I got to go put my time in. Amen. Yeah. Well, if that's your attitude concerning church, you need to go do something else. All right. Yeah. Are you with me? Yep. I don't go to church to put my time in. I go to church to receive. Amen. Or I go to church to give. Are you with me? Amen. Church is not the building. I'm not putting my time in. See, now I grew up in the country, down in Fayette County, south of Pittsburgh. And a little coal mining town, and we didn't have church full time. We had a circuit preacher because the congregation was so small, couldn't support him, couldn't take care of him. And so this man pastored three churches, all in small towns. And so we had church twice a month, every other Sunday. Or I think it was second and fourth Sunday. And then the other Sundays, he'd minister at these other churches. And so we would just, you know, second Sunday, we'd just go put our time in. Fourth Sunday, we'd go put our time in. And we didn't understand the concept of tithing, giving the tenth to the Lord. And so we paid dues. Really, that's what we call it, dues. That's what the preacher called it, dues. Like, you owe, it's your due. Well, I remember when I got my first job, I had to join a union, and we had union dues. In other words, they took money out of your check every week, whether you wanted it or not. And that was your union dues. Well, we did the same thing with church. You know, we give a buck and a quarter, you know, $2, whatever, just, you know, giving God a tip. It wasn't until 1979 I learned about tithing, and it radically changed my life. Amen. That if I give God the tenth of everything that I have, He'll do more with the 90 that I have left than I could ever dream of. Amen. More than I could ever dream of. And so all of us have a function within the body of Christ. Now, it's not the same. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks again about the body and ministry. And he uses different examples, and he says, you know, all of us can't be the nose, all of us can't be the eye or the foot, but we need various parts of the body to function properly. Amen. So my job as a pastor is to equip you to serve. You may think you're not called, but you're wrong. Amen. You are. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll stand behind a podium like I do and teach or preach. It doesn't mean that you'll stand up here like Valerie does or Cheryl does or Garland does and sing. Okay? Some people can't sing. Some people just need to make a joyful noise. All right? Hey, if singing's not your thing, that's all right. There are plenty of other things to do. If teaching's not your thing, that's fine. There's plenty to do. But whatever you do, do it properly in a manner that befits your calling. Now, this weekend is the inaugural weekend for President Obama. He's won his second term. And every 4 years, we have an inauguration. And there are people, there was an article in the paper yesterday, or day before yesterday, about certain people in Erie. I guess they were delegates. But they're going to the inauguration. They got an invitation. There are a lot of people who are clamoring right now, trying to get invitations to one of the three big inaugural balls. They want to be included in that group. And it's tough to get a ticket. It's tough to get an invitation because there's only so much room. Well, you have been given an invitation. Not by the President of the United States, as honorable as that may be. I think of Pat at my father's house. Have you ever been to my father's house? Pat has a picture of herself with President Obama from the last inauguration, right? State of the Union address. She and President Obama on the wall. And that's a momentous thing. But you have been given an invitation. Not by the President of the United States or a senator or a congressman. But you've been given an invitation to serve from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have been given an invitation to serve that came from heaven. God Almighty has given you a special invitation to become a part of His family, to find your place, and to serve. That doesn't mean you'll preach, teach, or sing, but there's something that you can do. There's something that you can do. Now, accordingly, if you had been given an invitation to the President's inaugural ball, and if you were to show up at the door wearing your t-shirt with the hole in it and your jeans, I don't think they'd let you in. Amen. I don't think they'd let you in. Why? Because that's not acceptable. That's not what they're looking for. Right. Are you with me?
Right.
Well, in the kingdom of God, God doesn't care what you wear. But more importantly, how you wear it is what He's concerned about. What is your attitude concerning that invitation? How would you feel If you sent out invitations to all of your best friends to celebrate whatever in your home, and half of them just said, I don't feel like going. It's only so-and-so. He'll probably have another party next year. How would you feel if half the people that you sent invitations to didn't show up? Or didn't care about it? Well, that's what happens in the church. Now, not because people have made a conscious decision to reject the invitation, but rather out of ignorance for the most part. Because they think the church is a spectator sport, and the preacher is the one who's called, and the missionaries are called, and you know somebody else is called, but not me.
Amen.
Well, that's wrong.
Amen.
Because the Bible teaches otherwise.
Yeah.
All right? Hey, the title of my message this morning is Reward. I'm going to share some things about reward. Here's some things that we've covered so far. Number one, the vocation is an invitation to serve. Number two, every one of us has been given that invitation. Part of my job is to mature you so that you can serve. And verse 16, every joint supplies, that means everybody has a part to play. Now, here's something else that we all know. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul says something in those verses that we need to always be cognizant of. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Amen.
What does that mean? That simply means in our everyday lives, whatever we do, wherever we may be, we represent the kingdom of God. We're in the world, but not of the world. And I don't know if you realize this or not. Excuse me. But people watch you, especially if you call yourself a Christian. They watch you more than you realize. Now, they don't do it out of an impure motive. But for many people, they just want to see what this God thing is all about. Is this God thing genuine? Is this God thing real? And so they'll sit back and they'll watch. Because most people are searching. They got a hole in their soul that only God can fill. And so we have to realize that we're ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of God wherever we may go, whatever we may do. Now, I'll tell you a little story. I had my annual physical this past week. And my doctor, Dr. Hutzel, he's a great guy. He's our family physician. I don't know why. He always takes like an hour. He likes to talk to me. And he's a good doctor. And so we were talking, as we always do. He spends more time talking and asking questions than he does actually, you know, doing the physical workup. But anyway, I had my physical, and he said, hey, congratulations on your health and blah, 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 and all that stuff. But then he said something to me. He said, you know, Bill, he said, I admire you. Now, this is my doctor talking to me. And I looked at him, and I thought that was an odd statement. He said, I admire you so much for the way that you stood by Peggy. And I looked at him. I thought that was a strange statement. I haven't seen him for a year. And I said, Doc, I said, that's what husbands do. He said, Bill, I do this every day. He said, too many husbands and too many men, when their wife faces a crisis like this, can't handle it. And they run. They bolt. And I was shocked. I was shocked. I don't think any other way. But he sees it every day. He's the expert, not me. He said, most guys can't handle it, and they run when their spouse needs them the most. I was shocked. But the reason I told you that story is this. He was watching me. He was watching me the whole time. And here I am a year later, and he sits there, looks at me, says, I admire you, man. Well, I'm thinking, for what? He said, for doing what you did. I said, isn't that what every man does? He said, no. We are ambassadors for Christ. People are watching you whether you know it or not.
Amen.
So, we have to learn how to walk within this calling, this area of service, in a manner that befits our calling. Don't show up to the inaugural ball with that holy t-shirt on and your jeans. You won't get in. Are you with me? In the same manner, we need to live in such a way that we well represent the kingdom of God because we are ambassadors and people are watching us. Now, what is the one key that will help people to identify you as an ambassador for Christ? You can think of a lot of things, but Odina, you hit it right on the head. Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one to the other." He didn't say for, but to. It's one thing to have love for somebody. It's another thing to have love to somebody. That means it's a verb. It's an action. Love is what you do, not what you feel. Oh, that's good. I don't know if you heard me or not. That bears repeating. Love is what you do, not what you feel. You can have great feelings. That's nice. But it's what you do, man. That's what makes a difference. If you love somebody, show them. If you love somebody, do something. Don't just have this ooey-gooey feeling, you know. Didn't somebody sing a song years ago? Was that Captain and Tennille? Love's not a feeling. Oh, I got to know. Oh, boy, I'm having a flashback. Listen, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." All of us have the capacity to love with agape. With agape. That is a love that is unconditional, that expects nothing in return. Did you hear me, men? A love that expects nothing in return. All so often, we love with something that's not agape. Baby, I love you if. Yeah, right. That's not agape. That's not the love of God. Agape says, I love you if you turn your back on me and I still love you. You see what I mean? All of us have the capacity for love. Now watch. Now I'm going to get very specific with some things here. Pay attention to me. All of us have the capacity to love. Now, turn with me to in your Bibles. I almost blended two sentences there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I really intended to share something else today, but I got arrested by the Holy Ghost, and I know what I had to do. Colossians chapter 3. And let's go down to verse 17. Colossians 3:17. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Follow along with me. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants," you could substitute this word, "employees, obey in all things your masters," or your employers, "according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive," notice this, "the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." For you serve the Lord Christ. You could substitute the word ministry there. That's what ministry is, serving. So here Paul, writing to another Gentile church, simply says this, that we have the love of God within us, and everything we do, we need to do it heartily, like we were working for the Lord and not working for men. Amen. You know, many years ago I had a guy, I worked for him and he owned a business. And one day, we're just having a casual conversation. And this guy said to me, he said, "You know what I like about you?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "I know I can trust you." I said, "Thank you." He said, "I know if I gave you $1 million, I could come back a year from now and still have $1 million. I said, "Hopefully you'd have a little bit more." You know? But what he told me spoke volumes. He said, "I know I can trust you. You won't steal from me." You can't say that about everybody. Amen. I've been in positions where I've tried to hire people. And I would do checks with people that they'd worked with before. I'd say, "Hey, what about this young man?" And these people would, you know, it gets a little sticky now when you do employment references, because people are afraid of lawsuits, and so a lot of times they won't share information. But there are ways they can let you know that this guy or this person's bad news. But I had a young man, promising young man, been referred by somebody. He needed a job. I thought he could do the job. I checked with a guy he used to work with before, and I said, "What about this guy?" And I could tell he really didn't want to say anything. I said, "Do you think he would be a good addition? Help me out here, man. I need to know something." And you know what he said to me? This is exactly what he said. He said, "Sticky fingers. Sticky fingers." That's all he said. I got the message. He's a thief. And so I didn't hire him. I was about to tell a story that would get me in trouble, but I'm not going to tell it because I'd have to name names, and I won't do it. And nobody in here, but... Unfortunately, that's all too common. We need to work at work like we're working for God. We need to love at home like God's in the home. We need to love our wives properly like God's there. Because you know what? He is. We need to love our husbands like God's there. Because you know what? He is. We need to minister to our kids like God's there. You know what? He is. And we need to minister to each other accordingly, because God is there. And so my point is simply this. Serving, you'll like this one. Here's a great revelation. You want to be a great minister? Here's one of the keys. This is a big key. You ready? Mm-hmm. Ministry starts at home.
Amen.
You're not going to be a great whatever if you don't love your wife right.
All right.
You're not going to be a great whatever if you don't love your husband right. You're not going to be a great whatever and you're stealing on the job.
Amen?
Amen? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good stuff anyhow. Okay, let's wrap this up. Turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So there are practical ways to serve. Ministry service begins where you are, number one. Ministry or service begins at home, number two. And if you want to know the truth, whatever's going on in your home will carry over into your service for God anyway.
Amen.
That's why your home needs to be right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
1 Samuel chapter 30. This is a great story, and there's a lot we could talk about here. Patrick, how are we on the time?
28.
Thank you, sir. Tell you what, I think Patrick's going to be one of the best sound guys we ever had. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is a long story, but I'm just going to highlight some things so that you understand what happened here. You ready? 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded from the south, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And they took the women captives, and they that were therein, and they didn't kill any of them, either great or small, but they took them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned to the ground. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's wives were taken." I don't emphasize that because David had two wives. That was David, not you.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
"And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke," listen to this, "of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons or for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, here's an instance where David and his troops, his men, were out fighting, and they come back home and they find that the enemy has attacked at home, literally burned the city to the ground, nothing left, and took all of the people captive. And so obviously their heart is discouraged, they're ripped up. But notice the first thing they wanted to do was kill David. Like it was his fault. Listen, you got to be careful, man. When you get discouraged, don't shoot the leader. Okay? And so David had to encourage himself. There was nobody there to encourage him. He had to go off by himself and encourage himself. Now, here's the other thing that's important. He sought the Lord and said, God, what do you want me to do? Do we go after these people? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said, go pursue them. You're going to get everything back and more. And so David and his men proceeded to pursue the enemy. They got to a place, I think it was a brook called Besor. And some of these men were so exhausted and so tired, they just couldn't go any further. So David said, look, you guys stay here and watch all the gear. But we're going after the enemy. So 200 men, I believe, stayed behind. And they went and pursued the enemy, defeated the enemy. Not only did they get all of their wives and children back, but they got all of the spoil that the enemy had enjoyed. Amen. And so they come back to this place. And so some of the men had a wrong heart, had a wrong attitude. And I want you to see, go to verse 11. But David pursued, he and 400 men, and 200 stayed behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. Notice verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, the enemy, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all of the great spoil they'd taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David destroyed them from the twilight even to the evening the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men that rode on camels and got away. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his wives. And there was nothing lacking, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered everything. Now, go down to verse 23. Some of the guys, wicked men, wanted to keep all the stuff and not share with those 200 men who stayed behind and watched the stuff. Verse 23, then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given to us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will listen to you in this matter? But as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that stayed with the stuff. They shall share alike. Amen. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel even to this day. Here's what I want you to see. Even though you may not be what you consider to be frontline ministry, you may not think that you have a calling because you don't preach or teach or sing. All of us have a part to play. Amen. But the great thing is there's a reward for you. Amen. And the reward for you, if you'll find your place and serve acceptably, is the same for somebody who went and got the stuff. Right. Are you with me? Yeah. I truly believe that some of the greatest rewards that'll be passed out in heaven won't be given to big name evangelists. All right. That's right. But they'll be given to people who served in their local churches. Mm-hmm. And did it with excellence. Amen. And did it with love. Amen. It'll be little grandmas who prayed. Are you with me?
Amen.
It'll be people who worked in the children's ministry. It'll be people who worked cleaning the building. It'll be people who worked cooking and preparing food. It'll be people who taught classes. It'll be people who were tithers and givers and supported their local church and supported their pastor instead of attacking him. Amen. Amen. David had to encourage himself in the Lord.
Amen.
I could go down that road, but I won't. Amen. Here are the things we can gather from what happened to David. It's a type, it's a shadow for the life of the church. Number one, we all share alike. We all share alike. We distribute and divide alike. And there's another word that was used there in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word yachad. And it literally means unitedly, all together. So this is not an individual effort. This is a team. This is a team effort. We all have a part to play. But we all share in the reward alike.
Amen.
Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, turn with me to one last passage. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at two verses. Talking about the reward. There is a reward for service. But we have to serve acceptably. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Notice what it says. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Here's one thing that you have to remember, we're not in this alone. We are laborers together. Notice what it says. Paul's writing this to this Gentile church. And he didn't say, you're laborers and partners together with me. There are times he did mention that, especially the church at Philippi. But he said, we are laborers together with God. Not me, but God. And in the same manner at MGCC, we have all been given an invitation to serve. We all share in the reward alike. But we're laborers together with God.
Amen.
Not laborers together with Pastor Bill.
Amen.
You're laborers together with God. And see, and if you work in the ministry, if you serve in the ministry, you ought to serve, you ought to work like God was there every day.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Conduct yourself in love like God is there every day. Because you know what? He is.
Amen.
Whether you realize it or not, He is. And so we have to live in a manner that's worthy of the invitation that we've been given to serve.
Amen.
Now, you might think, and I was the same way at one time, you know, boy, if I have an invitation to serve, I don't know what it is. Well, I can help you with that.
All right.
If there's a need, fill it.
Yes.
If something needs to be done, do it.
All right.
Amen.
If somebody needs assistance, help them. And then help them and do it and assist and serve with all your might. Do it with excellence. I mean, God will always reward you. The last thing you want to do is find yourself arguing with God about serving. You ever done that before? Don't raise your hand. I have. I remember when I first moved to Tulsa to go to Bible college here, I was a commercial lines underwriter, quit my job, moved my family all the way to Oklahoma. Got an apartment, got a job working in a convenience store, and here I find a great local church, and I'm sitting there, and the Lord starts tugging on my heart. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. I gave up this, that, and the other. I moved my family all the way across the country, and you want me to do what? I want you to work in the children's ministry. I don't want to do that. I want you to work in the children's ministry. They wear aprons back there. I want you to work in the children's ministry. They're all women. There's one guy back there. I don't want to do that. I argued with God for 3 months. And he kept tugging on my heart. I want you to work in the children's ministry. You know what, Patrick? I finally got it.
Amen.
You know, arguing with God don't work.
Amen.
It doesn't work. Says the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I put that apron on and I ministered to those babies with excellence. And that is in part why I'm graced to do what I'm doing now. See, if you won't obey God in small things, forget the big things. You know what I mean? But all of us have been given an invitation to serve. So I want to encourage you this year. Understand what your invitation is all about. Make a decision that you're going to fulfill it and do it. Do it with love. Do it with agape. Do it acceptably. Amen. If things don't go right, don't attack the leader. Hey, I'm not the enemy. Are you with me? I need encouragement, not the other thing. And so we need to work together with excellence to get the job done. And if we'll do it properly, it'll work. It'll work. Now, I say that not for my benefit, but for yours. Because I want you to receive all of the richness and all of the grace and all of the blessings that God has in store for you. They belong to you. But there's a way to walk in it. Amen? Just like there's a way not to walk in it. Make sure you walk in it the right way. Amen? Did I help anybody today? All right. Hallelujah. Okay, would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss. We're going to pray. And then we're going to have communion. Let me turn this off.